We were designed by God to thrive in Him, to thrive in Him, to grow in Jesus Christ is another way of saying that. One of my favorite things to do when I was running my landscape business back now more than 10 years ago was to go to a client's home, see their needs, talk to them about what they were looking for on their property, survey, understand them, get to know what colors they liked in their flowers and what kinds of bushes they were interested in and things like that, and then go back to the drawing board and with my drafting board that my parents kindly bought me, my Alvin drafting board, get to draw up plans, design a pattern for what I believe would fit their needs, would capture their imagination, and then ultimately what I could sell them, right? Now, I never had, well, maybe once or twice did I have an occasion where a customer of mine would say, boy, I trust you. I totally trust you, and I've seen your work in other places, so here's $10,000. Why don't you just go get started out and see the plans or the patterns? That's okay. And I can remember once or twice that happened, and I still drew them up plans anyways because I needed to know they knew what I was going to do on their property before I started and what they were investing in. Now, over the last year, even beyond that, in 14, 15 months ago, the leaders here at Mayfair Bible Church started some various training programs. They started watching video modules on how to be effective as a local church in making disciples and reaching the community. Then when I arrived, we brought in some other teachers, some other material, and we continued that discussion of how can we effectively make disciples? How can we grow in a healthy way, reach the lost in our community? We're surrounded by people who do not have the life of Jesus, who are walking in fear and hopelessness and guilt and shame. How can we reach our community, the mission field in which God has planted us? And then, as you know, over the summer months, we brought in Dr. Howard Bixby from Christway Ministries, retired seminary president who works with churches, and he met with our leaders, and then he met church-wide. Most of you probably heard him preach on occasion. And so he spent 3 weekends with us over the summer, and then he presented us with an 80-page report, and then we gave the whole church a 20-page summary of that report, and then we boiled down that report into 34 recommendations, and you go, all right, what are we going to do? How many of you are wondering that right now? Some of you are in that boat where you go, no, pastor, I trust the leaders. I trust the pastors. I've heard a little bit here and there. I'm good to go. Let's go. Now, the artists, the pioneers, the visionaries, you might be kind of in that category, right? It's like, let's go. I don't need to know all the details. I'm ready to go. It's kind of like the client saying, here's $10,000. Just go get started. Let's do this. But then others of you are going, wait a minute. I don't have all the details yet. I want to know the plans. I want to know what's going to happen down the road. So in that category, we have our project managers and engineers and accountants and processors. And either response is okay because God has wired all of us a little differently, designed us uniquely to contribute to the body of Christ in our own way. And now probably some of you or maybe most of us are somewhere in the middle of that. We go, I think I have a certain amount of details. Maybe I need a little bit more. So, because after we processed all of this evaluation over the last year, the vision was still a little fuzzy. So then, over September and October, now we're in November, I preached 2 series. So the first one was Missio Vitae, the mission life. How do we live all of life for all of Christ as individuals and as a local church? So we walked through that, and somebody said, well, is that our mission? And I'm like, well, that was sort of the appetizer. You know, and then now we are here in the third part of our series we're calling Thrive, which is to drive home our new mission statement, which begins like this: belong to Jesus, that is to be welcomed into God's family, to belong to Him, to be in Jesus Christ, to be in union with Jesus Christ is the way the Apostle Paul would put it. Belong to Jesus, and then when you're welcomed into God's family, then we gathered to glory in God through collective worship. That's why we're here this morning, right? Right? Amen, right. I like a gold Baptist amen every once in a while. Thank you. I heard Mike Smith's out there. Belong to Jesus, He must have been a Baptist in a former life. Thrive in Jesus. Some of you are like, wait a minute, I thought I was Baptist still. Belong to Jesus, thrive in Jesus. That is to grow. So when you belong to Jesus, then the call is you come as you are, but then you don't stay as you are. You grow, you flourish, you increase in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And then the third part, which we're on today, to go with Jesus, to go on his mission, to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, equipped with the Word of God, to go out and to make disciples. But how does this look for us? The question that we're going to ask today is really simple. How do we go with Jesus as Mayfair Bible Church? What is this going to look like? And I've written basically a book over the past several weeks, and I finished it this week, and you're going to get a copy of this book at the end of the message today, but not before. Otherwise, I would lose you completely. I'd have here 1,000 pages. We're calling this Vision 2018 and Beyond. What does it mean for us to go? How do we go with Jesus as Mayfair Bible Church? So some of you who are like, let's go, I'm ready. This material is going to, I pray, fill you with more excitement. And for those of you who want more details, I want all the plans, then I pray that this fills in the gaps, or at least starts filling in the gaps for those of you who are looking for more details and plans and where we are headed as a church, where we believe as leaders, your pastors, elders, and deacons, and all our wives together praying with us, God, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to be about as a local church? And kind of going back to that imagery of blueprints, plans for my landscape clients. So I believe that if we want to know how do we go with Jesus as Mayfair Bible Church, we need to go back to the pattern of Jesus himself. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, passage I read earlier, verses 35 through 38. This passage is actually one of three in Matthew that are closely linked together, which describe in summary form the mission of Jesus, describe what he was all about. The first one is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and then this chapter 9, that's the middle one, and then the last one is at the end of the book, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. So as you're turning there, think about this. Here's what was leading up to this short summary of Jesus' mission, the mission of Jesus. He just healed a paralytic, okay? Then he calls Matthew, who, by the way, was the then human author of this gospel. Matthew, the tax collector, also known as Levi. He would have been ostracized by good Jewish law-abiding folk because he was in league with the Romans. He was trying to, by taxation, become wealthy. But Jesus calls Matthew into his inner circle to be one of the 12. And then he answers the question about fasting. And then he goes through this series of healings, amazing miracles. He heals this official from this official's daughter. He raises her back to life. And then as you look through, you can even scan with me in chapter 9, he heals two blind men. And then he also heals a mute, demon-possessed man. And he heals a woman that's been having a hemorrhage for 12 years. He heals all of these people. And then here's the summary, verse 35. But look with me at verse 34. Here's the response of the religious spiritual leaders of the day. But the Pharisees were saying, he casts out demons by the rulers of demons. Whew. Jesus has done amazing, amazing things, healing people left and right. And the religious leaders say, it's of the devil. Whew. What a response. Now verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. The first action word there you see in verse 35 is what? Going. Jesus was going. He was going on mission. He went out. This is in your outline if you like to keep notes. That's in the bulletin. Jesus went out on mission to all the people, Jesus went out on mission to all the people, to people who were hearing from the Pharisees, if you follow our traditions, we will lead you to life. That's what the Pharisees taught. If you follow our traditions, we will lead you to life. The Sadducees said, if you obey us and you keep all our commandments and ordinances, then you will be a child of the kingdom. And this heavy religious burden was weighing on the shoulders of the people, and Jesus was going to those who had not heard a word of comfort, a word of love, a word of forgiveness, maybe ever in all their life. And he was going, and what was he doing? He was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing, those three things. But those three things are response to what he saw. Look with me in verse 36. Jesus' response is important here. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. They were wandering, bah, bah, with no shepherd, had no green pasture. No rest. Sheep without a shepherd, what, they would have not proper food, no proper rest, and no protection. And he looks out over the multitudes, myriad of people, and he sees them. I want you to pause over that for a second, because we need to see the people around us. We can hurry past thousands of people every day. On Pearson Road here, tens of thousands of people pass by this church building every single day. But I want to ask you and ask myself, do we actually see them? Do we really understand them? Can I knowledgeably pray for them? Do I know the struggles, the deepest concerns on their heart right now? Do I know where they're at with God? Are they living without God in their world? Do we see the people? Jesus saw. And then Jesus, after he saw the masses of people, he felt compassion. Some of you, I don't know, and I've heard this kind of teaching before, that conservative evangelical Christians are not necessarily supposed to be all about emotion, but there is a sense that the Holy Spirit comes upon our emotions, and Jesus feels. And so we, in this, as the Spirit of Christ moves on our hearts and our minds, we're supposed to feel something, right? Do you agree with that? That we're not supposed to be plastic Christians putting on our mask like we're at a costume party with a fake smile. We're supposed to feel what people are experiencing around us, to feel with compassion, because we've actually seen what they're going through, and we want to know and understand what they're going through because we deeply care about them, because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is moving on our hearts. When it says Jesus, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like a shepherd, there's a parallel passage to this. You can turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 33, 34. We find that when Jesus is on mission, it also becomes kind of magnetic. People want to come to him. Missional can also be attractional. We'll talk about that in a moment. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. That is Jesus and his disciples. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. There it is again. He saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus saw, Jesus felt. The word for feeling is this, from this Greek word splagna, which means from the innermost seat of your emotions, the innermost seat of your being. You feel it even welling up from your stomach. Have you ever had that feeling before? When you look at somebody who's hurting, or I think of my daughter Everlyn. One time when I was up in the attic in her house in North Carolina, I stepped on a piece of glass and it went through my foot. I didn't have shoes on. I had a big gash on my foot. And she rushed in and just had this emotion. She was crying for me. She grabbed a towel and ice and, "Daddy, I'm so sorry. Can I help you?" She's probably going to be a nurse or a doctor someday. She's just incredibly empathetic. But when we see the needs of the people, the deep spiritual needs and physical, tangible needs of people, do we feel that same compassion that Jesus felt when he looked upon the masses of people? do we? I wonder. I remember when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I was walking through the grocery store with my mom, and I still remember this moment, that the reality of hell, that there were thousands of people all around me in this, what was called Farmer Jack. Remember those? Farmer Jack grocery stores in East Point, Michigan. And it hit me. They don't have Christ. Most of these people are lost and headed for hell. And I remember weeping about it. My mom asked me, why are you crying? I'm crying because they don't know Jesus. And sometimes I have to do self-evaluation and go, why don't I cry like that anymore? When I go down to the bus station, or when I'm walking around downtown Flushing, or when I go visit somebody at the hospital at McLaren or U of M Hurley, or I'm out in the school system, and the reality of eternity should sink into our hearts and move us with compassion, splagna, deep within the innermost seat of our being, when we see, because Jesus saw and Jesus felt. And that wasn't just enough. It's not just therapeutic, it's in action. Jesus responded. Jesus saw, Jesus felt, Jesus responded. People scattered around like sheep without a shepherd, and Jesus acted on it. Jesus acted on it. That's why, going back to verse 35, it describes then what he did, and that links back to Mark chapter 6, which we just saw. He was going through all the cities and the villages, and it wasn't just enough to see and to feel, but to teach in their synagogues. There's a significant difference between teaching and preaching here. Or the word could be proclaiming. In the Greek, it's kurutsan or kurutso, to preach, to proclaim. But teaching, didasko, which means to, in the deepest sense, listen carefully, Jesus was offering heart-level counsel that these people had never heard before. They had never heard how they could be set free from the heavy burden in their heart, how their marriage relationship could be restored, how they could live as husband and wife the way God ordained it, as children in relationship with their parents the way God planned it, how they could be free from the deep oppression of religiosity and have those shackles taken off, how they could have peace, how they could be free from this distress that was constantly wrestling with their soul, how they could have joy and gladness for the first time in their lives. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, how they could be happy in God. And this was reaching into their hearts, and that's why people wanted to be near Jesus. He was teaching them things that they had never heard before. As a person with authority, like, I've never heard the Pharisees or the Sadducees say this stuff, and it's connecting with my heart in a way that is transforming me. I've got to be near this person. Because it's changing everything about my life, about my work, about my family, about my marriage, about my heart. He was teaching them. Then he was preaching. So we give heart-level counsel. We spend time with people. And then he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And this is clear proclamation, evangelism. It's saying, turn from, be saved from this perverse generation. That's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Be saved from this crooked generation. How can you be saved? Through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We can't be unashamed about that. Jesus was unashamed of the gospel of the kingdom. He went and he proclaimed it. Of course, irritated the religious people of the day, but the people who were broken, who were hurting, were dead in their transgressions and their sins and lost like lost sheep, flocked to him. Flocked to him because he was teaching and he was preaching and he was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, which we just saw that spanned out in chapter 9. He was also feeding thousands of people come to Jesus, and what was he doing? He was feeding them, multiplying the bread and the fish. My children just narrated that story back to me last week. They must have been learning it in children's church or in Sunday school again, and Everlyn just rattled it off. It was awesome. Jesus was caring for the people. He was teaching them. He's providing, at the deepest sense, heart-level counseling. He was preaching the gospel, and he was meeting their physical, tangible needs. The blind were seeing again. Can you get your mind around that? The deaf were hearing again. The mute were speaking again. The crippled were walking again. This is what Jesus was about. Jesus went on mission to all the people, and he saw and he felt and he responded. Now here's how this connects to us today. Communion with Jesus leads us to commission with Jesus. We could teach this nice lesson. Here's what Jesus did. Won't that warm your heart? Don't we? We can worship Jesus and be here with churchy people and sing nice songs of Jesus and thank God for what he did back then. But communion with Jesus, if you're in union, if you belong to Jesus, he calls us to commission with him. That is, he's commissioned us to go in the same way he went out to all the people in their gathering places. The synagogues were gathering places. They were not only the religious worship center of that time in Jerusalem and Judea, they were also the hub of the little villages. They were the centerpiece of that. So I think about, where do people gather today? Communion with Jesus leads us to commission with Jesus. The intimacy of a relationship with Christ is the spring from which our mission activity flows. It can't be the other way around. Thrive comes first. You're growing in Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You're flourishing in him. Then from that spring flows the mission activity, that you go with him. So he turns to his disciples. Here's what he says. Look with me in verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Pray! And then look at verse 1. It's like he says to Peter, "Okay, guess what? Your prayers are answered. You're it. Go. Go." And that's how Matthew chapter 9 links to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and 20. You can turn there or tap there on your smartphone or your tablet, if that's the way you roll. It says this, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." I love that, to be honest with you, because it means that people who are following Jesus, faithful to Jesus, sometimes also struggle with doubt, and he doesn't kick them to the curb. He still commissions them because they belong to him, and nothing's ever going to change that. Is that good news to your heart this morning? How's that? "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age.'" So we know we're commanded and equipped and empowered and guided. He's with us all the way to the end until Jesus returns. Communion with Jesus leads us to commission with Jesus. And that which was true for his disciples in Matthew chapter 9, just the 12 that he sent out, specifically in that time period to the Jews first, now we know is true for all disciples as it connects to Matthew chapter 28. So we are all to go out to all the nations, that the gospel of God is to be scattered abroad like seed on the farm field of the earth, so that everybody can know the glad tidings of great joy, which are for all people. For Jesus came to save us from our sins. For Jesus came to save us from our sins. So our call is to go out on God's mission, to go out with the gospel of God through missional action. We're commanded, we're equipped, we're empowered. We're empowered how? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall be my witnesses after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And so he's calling us to go. He's calling us to go. And as I've prayed and sought the face of the Lord about what this means for me personally and what does this mean for us as a local church, I have some plans, some vision that I want to cast before you here. But remember this, that the life of Jesus shows us the mission of God, and then the mission of God becomes our life as we follow Christ. Does that make sense? We see the pattern, the blueprints of the way Jesus lived, the way Jesus worked, the way Jesus talked, and sanctification, that $10 word, the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, means that his way of life is to be our way when we follow in his footsteps on his mission. To give it in another way before I launch into a little bit of vision stuff, my sister, when she was young, took sewing lessons from a family friend, and I remember her making some jumpers and culottes and stuff like that. And this friend was a great seamstress. Sarah learned how to sew pretty well. I think the sewing machine's somewhere around, somewhere in my parents' house, probably, or your house. And my mother-in-law is a great seamstress, too. What's the most important thing you need when you're sewing? Well, a pattern. That's what I'm getting at. You also need a needle and thread. But you need a pattern. Otherwise, what are you going to do, right? You need a plan. You need a pattern. And it's like this. When we see through the Gospels, when we see the life of Jesus, how he saw, how he felt, how he responded, it's like the pattern that overlays on our lives, and the Holy Spirit then goes to work, cutting around that out of stuff out of our lives that doesn't line up with the pattern, so that our lives match up, mirror, imitate Christ. Will you let him do that? Well, I let him do that in my life. That's what sanctification is. It's that God, the Holy Spirit, takes the pattern of Jesus Christ and the power of the Word of God, lays that on our lives and begins to go to work cutting and sewing, stitching, embroidering into a beautiful work of God that mirrors, that makes known who Jesus is. Makes known who Jesus is. To go with Jesus. Jesus saw, Jesus felt, Jesus responded. The first thing we need to do is we need to see the people. People who carrying briefcases, people who rely on mass transportation, MTA, people who are handicapped, soccer moms, grocery getters, factory workers, garbage truck drivers, educators, accountants, engineers, business owners, all the rest. We need to see all the people. This past week, we received a 27-page report built on a lot of other data from a man named Thad Bergmeier. He's a pastor and he's a missionary over the Midwest region for ABWE North America. And what ABWE does with their sub-organization, Every Ethne, is they develop statistics, and for churches, they can then take a 10 or 5-mile radius around that church and provide amazing data on the mission field. For us, they did that, and they presented that to us this past Tuesday, and I'm going to provide you with a little bit of those details now and more in the book that we're giving you at the end of this, so that we can see our mission field. We want to see like Jesus sees. Here's one shocking statistic that came out. 10-mile radius is what we asked for, okay? 280,000 people in a 10-mile radius of Mayfair Bible Church. Lots of people. Of families, 52.4% are single-parent homes. How will we see their needs? How will we understand what they're going through? Do we see it at all? And are they represented in our ministry here at Mayfair Bible Church? Here's another thing to see. On religious preferences, 32% in the number of nuns is rising. The millennial generation and Generation X actually are the largest population categories in our 10-mile radius. And that population of no religious preference, meaning they're either agnostic, atheistic, or rather not say, is at 32% of our population. Non-Christian preference, that would include cults and false religions, Catholic and Orthodox, mainline Protestant. And we assume by understanding that there are a number of people in this category who have not clearly heard the saving message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You understand? Not that they all aren't there, but many have never heard or received the good news of Jesus Christ. Other Protestant, 12%, that's where we would fit, according to how they run these statistics. Here's what it generally looks like. A best estimate for 10-mile radius around our location here is that 75% of the people around us are lost and without Christ. More realistic would be 82 to 85% of people around us have not a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That equals to 188,000 people, if I go with the 75%. 188,000 people in a 10-mile radius around our church. Means they don't have the hope and the joy and the peace that you have right now. Here's another statistics on life concerns. 47.6% of the people say a daily concern is depression. 68.4% are dealing with health crisis or serious illness. 63.3% say they are continually stressed. 39.4% say that their greatest concern is violence in the community. That's almost 40%. That's almost one out of two in a 10-mile radius around us. 76% say finances are continual concern for them. Many of you go, yep, I'm there right now. Life concerns. So how are we working? How do we see people in depression? Do we just say, you just have a spiritual problem, get over it? Or do we minister to them, care for them? How do we see people in health crisis, in stress? How are we working through violence in our community or financial struggle? Here's what a foreign national reached by missionaries of Ethnos 360, used to be called New Tribes Mission, said. You need to learn everything about us, then you can bring us God's talk so we understand. I love that. That means we need to seriously, intentionally understand who lives next door, who's across the street. Do I understand really what they're going through? I think that a lot of people, including myself, assume we're pretty good at going because we fund missionaries overseas. But then when I talk to my neighbor, hypothetically, over the Boxwoods, their whole worldview, their perspective on life is radically different than mine, and about all we can say is, hey, how you doing? I noticed you got a new car last week. See you later. Hear this with softness and tenderness in my heart because I'm saying it to myself too, but I wouldn't fund any missionary overseas if that's all they could say to someone on their field. We must understand them so we can bring God's talk to them so they can understand. This is not an election map. It's not. What this is here, and you'll see this, it'll be a little clearer for you to see in the booklet that we're going to provide for you, but these are different ethnic groups in our community. You'll see that we are located right here. That dot is our church right there. And we are right next to some of the largest Hispanic populations in the county. You also see a growing Asian and Arab population just to the south of us. You'll see that our very own community is of multi-ethnic, multicultural flavor. So what would a missionary do? This is our community. And I'll show another map. We are scattered all around this area, meaning we're in tons of neighborhoods where all different kind of multicultural, multi-ethnic type of environments, restaurants, grocery stores are located. Mission to all peoples because Jesus calls us to go to all nations, right? Do I get an amen on that? All peoples. Here's another subculture that often we don't necessarily understand, and they pointed this out to us, that like my brother is a sheriff's deputy, and we have some law enforcement officers in our church here, but what police and fire operators go through requires intense, often trauma counseling, grief counseling. How can we minister to people in our police stations and our fire departments so there's more information? What can we do about they have unique struggles, unique difficulties that often we can overlook as we seek to be on mission to all peoples. Here's college culture. So Kettering University, University of Michigan, Flint, there's a location of Davenport University, Baker College, and Mott Community College, and in the book that we're providing for you today, there's a lot of data about how we can reach people in the college culture, the unique needs that they go through. And also at University of Michigan, Flint, there's a great number of international students, and it's known that 75% of international students during their time of learning in the United States will never enter an American home. And 85% of international students will never enter a church during their time studying in America. What can we do about that? Inviting them into our home for a visit for a weekend at Mayfair Bible Church. When I was in Grand Rapids, we did that every October, and it was fantastic. Fantastic. We had the opportunity to share and speak with a couple from China who had trusted Christ just months before that. They're both working on their PhDs at Purdue. Mission to All Peoples. Amy Carmichael, when she first moved from Ireland to India, major cultural difference there, goes without saying. She was there to minister to the Tamil people at first. She ministered to several different people groups in India, but first to the Tamil people, and so she wanted to learn Tamil. And so she met with this Anglican missionary by the name of Thomas Walker, who could train her in the language. And he said, all right, first I want you to study basics of grammar, syntax, vocabulary, but I want you to learn the Tamil classics. I want you to read their literature, folklore, history, community novels. And she said, why am I wasting my time doing this? You know, why would I do that? Why? And he said, you must learn to understand them before you can preach to them. She wanted to just learn how to proclaim the gospel to them in Tamil, and he said, you need to know how to relate and communicate that gospel in a way they will understand. And the same truth rings for us today. We often don't understand the person next door because we're not seeing them and maybe not feeling what they're going through. But Jesus calls us to go with him, to go with him. We've talked about a lot of people, pastors debate about whether we should do this in a missional way or a tractional way. So I wanted to explain that a little bit. Missional simply means that a church, a local church, a gathering of believers, is equipping their members to go out in the neighborhood as missionaries in whatever capacity they are wired for. We want to do that, right? There's another aspect, though. Attractional means that a local church will train its members to go out and invite people to the church center through which evangelism and discipleship also occurs. There's a slight difference there. Now, some churches back 20 years ago said attractional model, that's it. We get people to just invite them here, and then they will hear from the professional evangelist, or they will hear from the professional teacher, or they will be drawn to us by an event, and that's how we'll make disciples. But what I want to propose to you is that actually the healthy biblical churches that I've witnessed across the United States are a blend of both missional and attractional. And what they do is they equip and train people to be active in relational evangelism in their workplace, in their neighborhood. And that happens organically in a lot of different kinds of ways, one-on-one or two-on-two or at a coffee shop or out in the backyard at a grill out or in a Thrive group or in a Thrive group. And that's one central component. The missional aspect is that we invite people into a smaller circle, into our homes, or into another host home, and we have two empty chairs in this circle, and we say, hey, why don't you come over for spaghetti? We're going to talk about Jesus. And you begin a conversation like that. But I put together this graph here, this concentric circle chart, to explain how this can also be missional and attractional. And there's more material in this booklet we're providing that you can read up on later. But it goes like this. Here's how this would look missionally. So people belong to Jesus. They come to know him. They're thriving in him. And then they're sent out. And they send out to cast out the seed of the gospel in the community. They go and invite people to Jesus. They go build relationships. They do pray, invest, and invite. I'm praying for a lost person specifically. I'm investing in their life relationally, and I'm inviting them to Jesus personally. So I'm casting out the seed of the gospel. The second aspect of this, how it could work attractionally, is I come to know Jesus. I'm thriving in Jesus. I go out and I invite people to an event, recognizing that there are certain times in the calendar where people are far more likely to come to a church event. People are far more likely to come to a church event at Easter time, Good Friday. And at Vacation Bible School, that works amazingly well in the summer for us. The autumn season, an event like Trunk or Treat, on October 31st, there are hundreds of thousands of parents walking around with their kids out in the community. At Christmas time, people are likely to come to a service, more likely than they would in September or October, but in December, the whole event and the message going around our country and around the world draws them to, well, maybe I should reflect on who this Jesus is. And so what we plan is that only four gospel attractional events per year, one at Easter time, one in the summer time, one in the autumn season, and one at Christmas. And these are connected together. They need to be linked together so that when we are inviting people to an attractional event at Easter Sunday, it could be a egg drop from a hot air balloon. True story. We're inviting them to Vacation Bible School because they're out here with their children. And then at Vacation Bible School, we're inviting them to Trunk or Treat. And then at Trunk or Treat, we're inviting them to the Nativity Live. You see how that works? So we're inviting them to Sunday where they can hear the gospel, where they can be discipled, where they can join and belong to Jesus and belong to a community. But we're also recognizing that throughout the year, in our culture in North America, attractional events, four seasons throughout the year, can be of tremendous benefit. So that's why some of you have asked, why are we doing this and why are we doing that? Christmas in July or VBS or Trunk or Treat? And here's why. Because we believe there are seasons during the year where people are drawn to come to church property or be around us. And we can, going back to this chart over here, we can cast out the seed of the gospel. We're developing relationships. We're doing that missionally. And then during those attractional events, we can invite them as well to the hope of the goodness of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Somebody going, I don't know. Too many graphs. Too much stuff. You can read the book later. So four gospel attractional events. And then another aspect of going out is the physical plant. So if it's us going out and we're inviting people to Jesus, doing so organically through relationship, we're inviting people to intentional gospel attractional events. We also have been blessed with this physical plant, this building next door. Some of you may not be aware, maybe this is your first Sunday or second Sunday here. This building was given to us, and we took ownership of it a couple months ago. And what we plan to do in this community center, first off, is to see and feel and respond. Jesus taught. He provided heart-level counseling at the deepest level. He met people's physical needs, and good works are often the bridge to people receiving God's good news. And so at the Thrive Center, we are thrilled that Flushing Christian Outreach Center is going to be moving into the middle suite. That's been a long discussion that began in April. We are a member church of FCOC. FCOC is owned or governed by eight churches, one of which we are a part of that governing board of FCOC, and they are simply this. For the last 15 years, they have been a food pantry and clothing closet in downtown Flushing. They have a little house there. And what they will have in the Thrive Center is double their current square footage so they can expand services. And we're talking with Terry Bigelow, the executive director there, about her dream and our dream of providing more wraparound services so that people can get hearing aids, eyeglasses, perhaps help building a job resume, job coaching, financial counseling. What about the front suite and the rear suite? Front space here is about 2,000 square feet. There's more information in the booklet about this, but our vision is that we see this as a multi-use property, a multi-use space as a community center to create an environment for relational evangelism, to create an environment where people can learn. So things like TESOL, Teaching English as a Second Language courses, could be held in the front suite. We've talked about the opportunity of setting up part of it to be a missional coffee shop feel. So students, young adults, and older people who like coffee too, can gather and have fellowship or have a one-on-one Bible study. Somebody that you're working with, you meet there and you engage them with the gospel, you work through the Bible together, or you have live music nights at the Thrive Center coffee shop. You can invite unsaved people to that, or somebody that you're working with. And we talked about opportunities of respite care, an opportunity for a day where special needs families can come and they are welcomed and just pampered, cared for, because moms and dads, especially moms of special needs kids, are worn out. Worn out. And how can we love them like that? So we have a number of ideas. We can open up to the community for a birthday party. It's there. It's of use. And then the rear suite we see is the ideal space for a biblical counseling center. And the drum shop next door has been offered by us a one-year lease, which will expire next September. We wanted to do that as a blessing to Bob, so because we know his business is dependent on this space right now. And in the drum shop, we see that after that term expires next September, that we can, Lord willing, see God provide lay counselors or licensed counselors to move into that space and set up offices to help people work through financial struggles, marital struggles, parenting issues, and a lot of other things that people deal with as we've just surveyed the needs of our community. Go with Jesus. Last but not least, you guys are being wonderfully patient today. Give yourself a high five over lunch. Planting and replanting churches, this is the conclusion. Where are we? So another thing that Every Ethne put together for us is a map of our 354 member families or regular attenders where their address is. And so we're obviously not making this all public information, but here we have these 354 little pin drops on a map, and you can see that we are scattered all over the area. Isn't this incredible? All over Genesee County and beyond. We have people in Lapeer County and Shiawassee County and beyond. And so what can we do to reach the lost in our community? And church strategists, church planters like David Platt and Francis Chan and Ed Stetzer and Tim Keller and others have found, and through the pattern of the book of Acts, that planting a new church in a community is the most effective way to reach the unchurched and de-churched. And so our goal is to spread the good news of God, spread the good news of Jesus until every man, woman, and child is thriving in Jesus. Every man, woman, and child in Genesee County is thriving in Jesus, which, of course, is a task that'll never be done. Jesus will return, but he's called us to go with him to reach every man, woman, and child so that they can hear the good news. Recognizing as we cast out the seed of the gospel, many people will not receive it, but some will. So we go. Here's another, this is slightly zoomed in version of that same map of where we're located. So on that, in church planning, what we're talking about is something that will not happen next year or the year after that or the year after that. We're talking about 5 to 6 years from now, 2024, because we'll need to develop a fully orbed strategy and plan for a church planting program, which will at least take about 4 to 5 years. But first and foremost, we'll have to disciple, train godly servant leaders to launch out, those who are called for the challenging yet rewarding task of church planting. Believe that. We want to reach our county. We want to reach our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Part of our mission plan is to send more people overseas to church plant, to translate the Bible into the languages, to be involved in medical missions and so many other things. But the bottom line is this: we exist to multiply followers, thriving followers of Jesus. To multiply thriving followers of Jesus who open up their hearts, open up their minds, open up their lives to the convicting, cutting away work of the Holy Spirit to take the pattern of the life of Christ, lay down their lives, and let God go to work to conform us to the likeness of Jesus. And in that we grow, and that we thrive, and we go. Would you bow with me? Close your eyes and talk to the Lord for a moment. I'm thinking about a story I heard just recently about an 85-year-old man who was once Governor General in Australia, renowned atheist for most of his life, and at 85 years old, he turned to trust in Jesus Christ. believe in Jesus as his Savior. And when asked why, he said, because when he was recovering from a serious illness, he felt and saw and experienced such incredible compassion and mercy and personal expense of others on him when he was going through this, and those people were Christians, and because of their compassion and mercy and time investment in his life, he turned to Christ at 85 years old. How can we participate in that today? To go, to see, to feel, and respond. Lord God, our Father, we praise you and thank you that you have called us, that you have equipped us. You have commanded us, you have empowered us to go. And Lord, I pray that we would go with enthusiasm, that we would go with your word, that we would go utterly dependent on you, that we would go and see the needs all around us, that we would feel as Jesus feels, and to respond as he responded and calls us to respond. Through Christ, our Savior, through his matchless name we pray.